David, just kind of curious this morning. First of all, how many mothers do we have here this morning? Okay, all right, great. Do you know that after the service too, we have some geraniums for the mothers that are here, okay? So Zion, did you say Zion and Ben will be passing them out. They'll be at the welcome desk, center desk back there. So when you go, make sure you get your geranium, okay? Pretty red flowers over there that were we obtained last week from the Kane County Fairgrounds there. I want to also announce that this is Mother's Day, and we just got back actually on Wednesday night. I had gone down to Texas to see my mother, and so we got to spend about 3 days with her and, you know, had a little Mother's Day celebration even there at that time. But this coming Wednesday night is a business meeting, okay? And those of you who are members, please, we have business conduct. But I want to invite everybody out. I'll tell you why is because I need to ask and get some ideas from as many as who are able to be here. We've got to look ahead at this summer, and even in the fall, we've got to have some new ideas to implement some things that, you know, if you have some ideas for how we can impact our community more and cause our church to grow, we've got to reach out in a big way. And so this summer is a beautiful time. You know how in the summertime people are out in their yards and that type of thing. So we want to reach out in a more of a special way. So we kind of want to have a little town meet. I'd like to have a little town hall meeting on Wednesday night. And also, you know, our community is an ethnic community. I would like to get some feedback about even those who are from the, you know, those who understand the Filipino community, those who know anything about the Pakistani, if what we got in this area, those who know something about the Islamic people in our area. And so we've got a tremendous opportunity. We are so blessed to have the facilities that we have, to be in this location where we are at such a crucial area in the whole area of Chicago. Where we are here, I think, is an amazing thing. And boy, I'd like to get some feedback. We've only got so much energy right now that we can do, only a certain amount of things that we could do. But, you know, with some new ideas and everything, we want to look forward to see how we can progress. Okay, well, if you would please take your Bibles, if you would. And I'm going to have you open them to Luke chapter 2 this morning, first passage of Scripture. Our scripture that's in the bulletin, even while you're turning there, I'm just going to read it, first of all, from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. This is a commandment with promises. We honor our mother and our father. The Bible actually, it repeats it in the New Testament, that there is a long life that God rewards those who do honor their parents. Now we know that even the Lord Jesus Christ, who honored his parent, had a shorter life, that is physical life on this earth, but this is a commandment with promise. Okay, so even as we look at this subject this morning, may the Lord open our hearts and our minds to receive it. Let's just look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, now we'd ask you by the Holy Spirit that you would even help me to speak and help me to communicate. May your Holy Spirit control me even right now. Lord, help me not to say things that are would be off the topic or a waste of time. But Lord, help us, help me to communicate the truths in your word this morning. And help the receivers here to also just meditate and consider these passages of Scripture. And even as we think about mothers today and this special holiday given to us, in our Savior's name we pray these things for Jesus' glory. Amen. Have you ever been in a situation where you were caught, maybe in a public place, where you found a child showing great disrespect for their mother or their father, for that example, even. Such a situation was witnessed by my daughters a few years back. They were visiting. Carla and Kimberly were visiting in Waterford, Michigan, where we have friends. We pastor churches in that area. But they were visiting Adam and Laura, and there was a situation where a son, a teenage son, gotten into an altercation with his mother next door. It was a warm summer day, and the windows were open. And was going back and forth, and you know, a lot of volume in their arguments. And then Kimberly, listening to this son, she thought the mother might be in danger. She didn't know what this teenage son was going to do to that mother. She could hear everything, and finally she says to Adam, and by the way, the young man had his buddies that were waiting out on the street out there. And Kimberly said to Adam and Laura, those who lived there, she said, "Boy, maybe we better call the police. I don't know. This doesn't sound very good." And the guys in the street, his buddies, heard it, and they yelled and said, "Hey, close the windows. The neighbors are talking about calling the police." So maybe you have seen a situation, something like that, where a child shows such disrespect for their parents. You know, the Bible has promises connected with the longevity of life, but you know the Proverbs also warns against disrespecting your mom and dad. There's a number of passages of Scripture like that. Listen to Proverbs 30:17. "The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it." Can you imagine such a death like that? You know, the book of Proverbs also talks about how shameful it is to a mother and a father when they have a son that brings them disrespect. You know, this morning, I want to look at some scenarios where Jesus is our example and showed honor to his own mother. And as we look at these situations, we're going to learn some things. Now, these situations that we're looking at, just about all of them in particular, were not the type of situations where you'd think that we would give as an example, but in every situation, Jesus disagrees with his mother and in father in a certain passage, but we're focusing on the mother. They actually have a disagreement. And so let's see how Jesus behaves toward his parents when there is a difference of opinion. Okay? Very interesting. Let's look at our first passage in Luke chapter 2. This scenario is when Jesus was age 12. It's the only passage in Scripture that we have when Jesus was growing up. Oh, we see him as a baby and is even as a young child when the wise men came. But all through his childhood years, even into adolescence, even he's on right on the verge here of adolescence, we get an example of him and a certain act. Let's get the background. Consider the background. He's 12 years old. In the Jewish culture, there's an action that takes place, even today. It's called Bar Mitzvah for the Jewish boys, and for the Jewish girls, it's called Bas Mitzvah. And I grew up with Jewish friends, and I was invited to their Bar Mitzvah. Usually occurs now at age 13, but Jesus is right about this age, and it could have been the first time. Now, let's read our passage first. His parents, we're starting in Luke 2, verse 41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Or if you have another translation like NIV, it says, did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? The word business, house, aren't in there. It's in my Father's. And it's supplied house or it's supplied business. I must be about my Father's and I must be in my Father's house. But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Well, thinking a little bit more about this background, what is actually happening here? His parents went up every year. It is as though the children, now Jesus ended up having, after he was born, he had four younger brothers, the scripture says, and he had sisters. We don't know how many sisters were born to Mary and Joseph. That means there had to be at least two, but there might have been more in the family. So they had other children. Mary was a virgin when Jesus was born, though, right? So he was the firstborn. But at this age, the parents were used to going down, but now at age 12 at least, maybe some of the children went every year, but at age 12 now, the time of adolescence, when the time of the bar mitzvah was usually taking place, he went down. Now, when they went on this journey from Nazareth down to way down south to Jerusalem, they would go along the Jordan River, and then they would go across about Jericho, and they'd go up a steep incline up to Jerusalem. Now, the journey, they would travel in a caravan and accompany with their relatives and friends, and they would do this from other cities in Israel as well, but it could have been a dangerous trip. And as they would go, we find out from other pieces of literature that the Jews would sing the Psalms. There were a number of songs they would sing along the way. Can you imagine if this was Jesus' first time, and it sounds like it was his first time, the excitement that would have been there when he entered Jerusalem for the first time. Now, I was excited when I entered Jerusalem for the first time. Seeing it, I told you, it still is such a huge impression in my mind when I was coming in the bus and we were driving up to Jerusalem and I saw it up there, high in the distance. And then to see it from the Mount of Olives. And can you imagine what Jesus experiences coming there and smelling the animals that were being offered in sacrifice and the incense that was being offered there in the temple and watching all the track of things that were going on? And the bar mitzvah at this time, it might have been on purpose they came there. And during this time when a boy became a man, and they called it bar means son and mitzvah of the commandment, he became a son of the commandment. He had a responsibility directly toward God for a spiritual being as a Jewish boy. But in that context, he would recite and he'd be able to quote certain passages of scripture. And then the teachers, the Jewish teachers, here in Jerusalem, you'd have many Jewish teachers and doctors of the law. They would ask him questions, ask the young man questions, and he would have a chance to ask them questions. What an exciting time. But then, now what is the tension here that was involved? Well, they left to go home. And they traveled about a day's journey. And now they can't find Jesus, the 12-year-old son. Can you imagine what this must have presented? How much this must have caused them panic? And Jesus here, you hear what happens here. They look for him, and they say, why did you treat us like this? And Jesus says, I don't understand why you didn't understand that this is what I was be. When we were in Pontiac, Michigan, and Pontiac, Michigan had a mall, just like Yorktown Mall, and my girls loved to go to the mall, and I remember one time Nancy and I went to the mall. I don't know if all of our kids, I don't remember if the other kids at the time, but our daughter Kristen was about in seventh grade, about this age. We went in a store, I don't remember what store it was, and she was looking around, and then we were going to another place. You know how it is in a mall, and there's a lot of activity. And all of a sudden, it was getting later on in the evening, and pretty soon the mall was going to be closed, and we could not find Kristen. I mean, we looked here, we looked there, we could not find her. And all of a sudden, we started to get scared because you've heard of incidents where children have been abducted, especially young girls and everything like that. And so, oh man, we went from store to store to store to store. I don't think we announced over the intercom. Did we have them announced, Nancy? We never got to that point, but we were terrified. Finally, we went back into the store where we had left Kristen, and there she was sitting. She had sat there the whole time waiting for us. She wondered what happened to us. She hadn't moved. Here we had moved, and we were looking for her everywhere. It was crazy. We were just kind of like, duh, why didn't we look there in the first place, you know? Well, this is kind of what it is like for Jesus in some way. They knew that he was a target. Remember, even as a child, remember, he had many enemies that wanted to put him to death, so the panic must have seized them. But, you know, you think about it, 3 days, where did he sleep those 3 days? I think it must have been in the temple vicinity. Jesus was, there's some misunderstanding that goes on here. They said, why did you treat your mother, Mary said, treat you and me and your father this way? He corrected her. He said, did you not know that I must be about my father's? He was in the presence of his father's house. And he was so absorbed, they did not understand his excitement of being in that environment. He was amazed that they didn't understand that he would be there. So if they wanted to get me a message, surely they would know. And look what the parents too. They didn't concern themselves about Jesus because he had been so responsible, right? They didn't have to worry about him. This kid was always was responsible. You know, some people don't understand how God in the flesh, what it was like. Some people think that Jesus had the full knowledge of God when he was just a little infant. I don't think that was the case. Because it says he grew here. He grew in wisdom. He grew physically in stature and in favor with God and man. I believe he was very, you know, sharp. And he understood and he grasped scripture. But God had him grow up in his normal development. So, but he just gravitated towards spiritual things. But he was responsible. And they also knew that he was apparently a social young man. They thought for sure he must have been among the relatives. And it didn't even cross their mind that he might not be with the relatives and friends. He probably wasn't always with them because he enjoyed people. Interesting to see the type of kid Jesus was at age 12. But he corrected his mother. And then the scripture says, it's my father, my father's house I've got to be at. And then the scripture says, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. He obeyed them. But his mother kept all these things in his heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. But here's the first principle that I want all of us to learn on Mother's Day. Particularly, this is true for your younger people who are maybe 18 and younger. Honoring one's mother, we can play father, but we're focusing on mother this morning, okay? Honoring one's mother means submitting to her as long as you are under their care, even when you may have more understanding than them. You know, one of the frustrations we used to have when we were raising our children is when they get to those adolescent ages and they can argue with you. Do you know what I'm talking about? They've got the intellectual capacity to argue everything that you say. This is black. No, it's not. And I'll tell you why. And they'll go in, they'll come in. And they don't have the wisdom yet, but they can argue so well as a 7th, 8th grader, you know, and then going up. You know what I'm talking about? How kids can do that, have that ability? And teenagers tend to think that they know more than their mom and dad. It would just break me up. Sometimes when my girls would say it, and not only one of them, some of them would say it, Mom, I'd hear them say to their mom, you don't know what it's like because you grew up in a small town. Mom, you're wet behind the ears. you just sat back and you'd laugh at them. You've got to be kidding. You're telling that to your mother? That's the way kids are, though. But listen, sometimes kids might have more understanding than their parents. They may in certain issues. But still, Jesus, though he knew and understood more, he was amazed that they didn't understand this. But yet, what was his attitude? He submitted to them. So the principle is, honoring one's mother means submitting to her as long as you are under her care, even if you have more understanding than she or them. That's what it means to honor your mother, to submit to them. You don't argue, you don't buck the system. And listen, parents are not perfect. Exhibit A, right here. You know, I remember one time my dad, I came home. I was already living out of home at this time, away from home. I was in college. I was rooming with a couple other guys. But I had come home and I had a project that I had to work on. I don't know what it was. I don't remember what it was. But I was down in the basement. I had to saw some wood and build something down the basement. And it was Sunday afternoon. I was making this, putting together, and I saw it. And there's sawdust everywhere over the concrete floor down the basement. But I looked at my clock and go, oh, no, I got to go right now or else I'm going to miss church. Okay, I was already trying to serve the Lord as best as I could. So I left it right there and I said, I'll come back and clean it up. So I went back. My parents were at the cabin. They had come home when I was at church. And after church, I went back to my parents' house there. And the first thing my dad did was greet me at the door. And he's yelling at me and he hits the top of my head. And he says, shame on you for leaving that place downstairs. And I said, Dad, that's why I came home. I had to get to, But parents make mistakes. But listen, children underneath authority need to submit to them, right? That's what it means to honor. Well, let's go on to a next situation where Jesus is a little bit older. Let's look at John chapter 2. John chapter 2, this is interesting. At the wedding of Cana. At Cana. We're going to read verses 1 through 12. On the third day, this is early in Jesus' ministry, on the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour is not yet come. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it, and when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to them, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and then when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. But you have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he, his mother, and his brothers, and his disciples, and they did not stay there many days. Cana was an area that's 9 miles north of the hometown where Jesus grew up and where Mary and Joseph were from, Nazareth. Now, already, Joseph apparently is off the scene. We don't know what happened to Joseph. Joseph must have died. But the brothers are here. They're invited to the wedding. Now, Cana, we also find that Nathanael, if you look at the end of the last chapter, Jesus saw Nathanael. Philip came and brought Nathanael. He hadn't had all of his disciples yet. The 12 had not yet been gathered. But certain of them had. Peter, and Andrew and James and John, Philip and Nathanael were his disciples. They were following this rabbi now. Jesus has gone through the temptation. The Spirit of God was upon him. But he hadn't performed any miracles yet. Now consider the tension here. During this wedding feast, the mother, who's apparently working at the wedding, they're out of wine. Now, if you knew anything about the customs in that day, that would have been a thing of disgrace. You know, maybe we can't relate exactly with this. Those of you who are from a Hispanic background, you know that, what is that when it's a 16-year-old and they put the, Leticia, you might know, right? And they celebrate, and it's a big party, right? And it's an important thing. Those of you who are from Filipino background, maybe you have things where you celebrate like that. We don't have such a thing as a wedding feast that goes on for days and days in our culture here. But that's the way they did it back at that time. And if you ran out of wine, the drink, it was a shameful, it was an embarrassing thing. So Jesus, or excuse me, Mary, not wanting to have the bridegroom who was in charge of this thing, he and his family, be put to shame, she goes to Jesus and says, they have no wine. Jesus had, this says, the first of his miracles. He hadn't done anything yet. But she expected him to do something. Notice the tension here. Jesus' answer is, here, woman, what have I to do with your concerns? My hour is not yet come. First of all, this word, he doesn't say mother, he says woman. Now, it's not impersonal. Like if we call somebody woman, that's pretty impersonal. Not that, this word though. This is a word of respect. It's like lady. It is a term of respect. Jesus used it of his mother from the cross. We're going to look at that. But he also used it of Mary Magdalene after the resurrection. He said, her woman. And so that's what's recorded in Matthew. It's a term of respect. But this phrase where he says, how does this involve me? How do your concerns involve me? In the Greek, it's this construction. Woman, what to me and to thee. That's all it is. What to me and to thee. Now that same phrase was used when the demoniacs that were in Gadara, Jesus crossed over. We looked at that in Mark. He came to the other side. Remember the one who had a legion of demons inside him? That's the number one character. But there were two of them there. And when Jesus came, they said, Jesus, what to thee, to us, and to you? What do we have in common? Have you come to torment us before our time? What do we have in common? And the same phrase was used in the Old Testament. It was a common phrase. You saw when David was king and he was fled from Absalom, there was a man from the family, the household of Saul, that threw stones at David and threw dirt at David and cursed David. And Abishai, one of the generals, who was David's nephew, by the way. Joab and Abishai were brothers, and they were children of David's sister. Okay? But they said, just let me go over and cut off this man's head. There's no reason why he's cursing you like that. And what David said to Abishai, he said, what to me and to you? The Septuagint, the same type of construction. What to me and to you? In other words, he said, what do we have in common? Even though Jesus is speaking politely to his mom, he's telling her, I'm marching to a different drum beat now, mother. I've got an agenda. My hour is not yet come. The hour he's talking about is when he's going to cross. He's a very purpose-driven man. He does what the Father wants him to do. And he's more or less saying, my purpose in life is not to supply beverages at weddings. That's not my purpose in life, Mom. But yet, Mary doesn't argue. She just tells the servants, whatever he tells you, do. And Jesus condescends and helps his mother. Not only does he help his mother, you think about it. These water pots, six of them, they were used for purification, washing hands of all the guests that were coming, held 20 to 30 gallons apiece. He has six of them, fills them up with water. That's at least 120 gallons of wine he produces. And this is good quality stuff now, right? The master of this feast says, you know, this is the best, you save the best to last. So what's the principle here? This is the principle to be gleaned. Honoring one's mother means caring for her concerns and giving her your best, even when her worries might not be your priorities. Okay? Means honoring her and being concerned with what concerns her and giving her your best, even when her worries might not be your priorities. Now, let me just give an illustration of this. I was down with my mom. My mom has had some strokes now. She doesn't think like she did when we were growing up. But I tell you one thing about my mom. She was hospitable. You know what fulfilled her in life? Is when her kids were all gathered around in her house and she could feed them, right? No matter what time when I was growing up, if I came from a long distance, I might have had a meal just before I went into home. But listen, when I came to my home, I had to eat. Because mom's, the idea of what a mother does is she feeds her kids, right? Oh, Bob, you must be so hungry. No, Mom, I just ate. Well, now she's in a nursing home. She doesn't cook anymore, right? She eats in a cafeteria. And they got good food there. But you know what concerns my mom? She wants us to eat with her, and she goes and tells the kitchen staff, put on a couple other places, you know. And we go down, and I'd say, really, Mom, I said, we don't have too many Chick-fil-A. We don't have any down there in Elgin. And I just like that salad, that chicken salad that Chick-fil-A has. And so I said, really, Mom, we already ate. No, you've got to eat here. You know, even though I might not want to eat, that's her concern. There are some other concerns. Even as I was looking at this message here, I thought, boy, I got to think about this one. Because another thing that drives my mom is she wants to give. Give, 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 give. She and my dad are both that way. And now listen, we can't let her have the checkbook. If she had the checkbook, she'd be down to zero in a few days. Right? Because she gives. And you know how people prey on older people? Everybody, if they can get the older people to give, they'll prey on older people. My mom and dad were that way, and so we had to take the checkbook away from her. But you know, even as I think about it, she depleted her resources. This past week, I was put on her account. My sister's also on her account now, and I've gotten power of attorney. My brother said, I just can't do it anymore. So we're taking on this responsibility. But I thought to myself, you know what? I got to get her some money anyway so she can give. You know, if she just gives a couple of dollars to a young boy that's visiting at the nursing home, that's important to my mom, right? And so the principle is this. Honoring one's mother means caring for her concerns and giving her your best, even when her worries might not be your priorities, right? We see that from Jesus. Well, let's go on again. Mark chapter 3, you can turn there, please. Mark chapter 3. This is an interesting passage. I told you there's tension in these passages. Mark chapter 3, verses 31 through 35, and a lot of times they're not understood. How is Jesus speaking to his mom that way? Well, Mark chapter 3, verses 31, listen. Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. But he answered them, saying, who is my mother and my brothers? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. Does that sound like it's honoring his mother? He stays on the inside, his mother and his brothers on the outside. See, the tension is there. But let's get a little bit more on the background here. Look at verses 20 and 21. Then the multitude came together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people, that is his own family, when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. The tension is this. We find in John chapter 7, Jesus' brothers did not believe in him. They did not believe in him until after he rose from the dead. Then James, who wrote our book of James, believed on him. He became a leader in the church. Jude, his brother Judas, who wrote the book of Jude, another half-brother, he believed on him. He had two other brothers that are named in Scripture. They believed on him, but not until after the resurrection. So we find them ridiculing Jesus in John chapter 7. And at this point in time, see, they're thinking like the world thinks. And they're persuading their mother. Now, of course, Mary had a high regard for her son and followed him out through all his ministry. But Jesus, as you know, what happened in the book of Mark is the crowds were so great and they put such pressure on Jesus, they just wanted to touch him. Anybody who had a sickness just wanted to touch him, because when they touched him, they were healed. And when he tried to teach, they would just press against him. So he had to go out in a boat, even away from shore, so he had room. That's how it was. And they were so busy, it says here they didn't have time to eat. And so his brothers tell his mom, we got to get him out of there. He is delusional. Delusional, what do you mean delusional? He thinks he's the Son of God already, for crying out loud. Mary would say, no, he is the Son of God, right? But anyway, these brothers are influenced. So they want to apprehend him and take him home and give him a healthy mind. But Jesus was in control. Jesus knew it. And so Jesus, here's the principle that I want to relate to you right here. Honoring one's mother and father means doing the will of God even when she might not understand what you are doing. And this note, though, the will of God never requires you to disregard your parents' need. Remember the Pharisees back in those days, if their mom and dad had a need, if they said to them, oh, we want to help you, but Corban, we follow in the principle of Corban, meaning this money is dedicated to God. We would give you this money to help you out, but it's dedicated to God. But on the same token, Jesus does not go out to them because he knew what the agenda of his brothers were there. He's going to do the will of God. When in our first church, which was in Lake Nebagam, Wisconsin, we had a retired missionary in the church, Ida Erickson. She spent her entire adult life in the Congo in Africa. I would take Ida Erickson with me and we'd go out on visitation. She was in her 70s, I was in my 20s, okay? And we'd go out and we'd visit with some people there in that community. And after I finished talking to people, Ida Erickson would bring out a picture of a native in Africa, a woman in Africa with bones through her nose, you know, all these pictures. And she said, see this picture? And then she'd bring out another picture of the same woman without the bones in the nose and says, this is what happens when you give your life to Jesus Christ, you know, evidence. She was a good witness. She was a missionary. But she had a brother in the community who wouldn't even speak to her. Do you know why? Because Ida went to Africa and left her parents here all alone. So he had nothing to do with her anymore. Because he was there to provide for his mom and dad. Now, that's a tension missionaries always have to deal with. Do you realize the Ferraris, missionaries that we have, I believe it's Ukraine that he was serving, right, Linda? They had come home because their father, his father was sick, and then her father was sick. Now, within the last 4 months, January and then in April, Rick's mom died, or dad died, and then Carol's dad died now in April. But they came back, and they're working stateside now in Pennsylvania. I think they're going to go back to the Ukraine eventually, but they're working now to just take care of them and their needs. Missionaries deal with things like this. And I know... And I know even from my folks, the best gift we could ever give my mom and dad, if we were to ask them, is please, you just serve the Lord. That's what we want for you. Please, just serve the Lord. That's the number one gift I think that anybody could give to honor their mother, is do the will of God. Even if they might not understand what you're doing at the time, do the will of God. Remember how Jesus said that? He who loves father, puts father and mother, brother, sister before me. You need to love God supremely in your life and do what he says. So that's what honor is. Honoring one's mother and father means doing the will of God, even when she or he might not understand what you are doing. And let me just say in passing, what is the will of God? Well, Jesus told the Jews in John 6, when they asked him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Number one is to believe on Jesus Christ with all your heart and soul, right? And trust in him for your salvation. But then you go on to serve him. But in so doing, though, when you do the will of God, you don't disregard your parents' need. Well, there's one more. If you'll just look at John chapter 19, and we'll end with this one. One more snapshot of Jesus relating to his mom. John chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. Now, there stood by the cross, this is Jesus at the cross. Now, there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister. That would be his aunt, Mary, the wife of Clopas. And Mary, and by the way, that was, we find out she was the, Clopas was the brother of Joseph, okay? And Mary Magdalene, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to that disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Well, there they are. You know, the background is that there they are, seeing Jesus suffer as he was suffering. Do you remember way back when Jesus was 8 days old, they're bringing him, I think it was 8 days, very young, they're bringing him to the temple to dedicate him to the Lord, and they run into a man by the name of Simeon. Do you remember that? Simeon was this old man. Him and Anna were in the temple. And God revealed to Simeon that he would not taste death until he saw the Lord's Messiah. And when Mary and Joseph came in with the baby, he knew right away that this was the Messiah. God said, "That's the one right there." And so he said, "Now, Lord, let your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your glory." And he told to Mary, "This child," he's speaking right to Mary, "this child is set for the rising and fall of many in Israel, that the hearts of many might be revealed. And yea, a sword shall pierce through your own soul also." This is when the sword was going through Mary's heart, when she watched him suffering on the cross. Listen what a Stocker said. "There he hung before her eyes, but she was helpless. His wounds bled, but she dare not staunch them. His mouth was parched, but she could not moisten it. The nails pierced her as well as him. The thorns around his brow were a circle of flame around her heart." J. Oswald Sanders said that the outstretched arms and the nail-torn hands once had clung around her neck. The head, now tortured with the crown of thorns, was once pillowed on her breast. The mouth on which she had once lavished her kisses of love was now parched and swollen. Though powerless to help, she could at least be beside him in loyalty and love. Sympathetically, she entered into all his sufferings. The spear pierced her heart as it rent his flesh. With joy, she followed his career, had feared and prayed for him, had rejoiced in his success and wept over his disappointment. But now he was suffering, dying as a criminal, not as a hero. What an end to the life of such a son. Lest she add to his suffering, she did not give way to uncontrolled weeping, but repressed her grief as the sword pierced her soul. She did not faint or swoon. She stood. He had enough suffering of his own without her adding to his overflowing cup of sorrow. That's a good word, right? Can you imagine what she was going through? But here's the tension. Why was it when Jesus did not commit him, Mary, to his brothers? And why was it that he called her again, mother? He didn't call her mother, he called her woman. Why? Well, again, it was a term of respect. But understand this. Jesus as well could see into the future. He's separating in his relationship to her, because Jesus is her Lord and Savior. I remember sitting on a dock when we lived in Parker's Prairie. My Uncle Tata and my folks came to visit me. I love my Uncle Tata. He was a good man, a great man. Sitting on the dock, though, he went to Roman Catholic Mass every single morning. He turned Catholic for his wife, but he was a faithful Catholic. But he told on the dock, he called Mary the mother of God. And I said, Tada, do you realize what you're saying? You know, the Roman Catholic Church also taught the Queen of Heaven. This is the mother of God. Listen, she is not the mother of God. Mary is the mother of the physical man, Jesus of Nazareth. But she didn't author God. She needed a Savior just like the rest of us need a Savior. She was a good, godly woman, but she was a sinner. She needed a Savior. He didn't call her mother. That's not his relationship. It's not going to be his relationship in eternity. He is her Lord and Master and God. Okay, there on the cross, calls her woman. But then he gets his last will and testament. Can you imagine, in all of his pain and suffering, he looks after her needs. Looks at her, looks at the disciple. Woman, behold your son. And then he says to the disciple, behold your mother. All the disciples fled, but John came back and he was there. The only one at the cross. And it says Jesus didn't commit it to his brothers. His brothers hadn't yet believed on him. And John, a young man, it says, from that hour, he took her to his own home to take care of Mary. And although the other disciples went throughout the world, John looked after Mary. Mary was there. Now, there's tradition that says that when John went to Ephesus, Mary went to Ephesus too. But he took care of her. He was a faithful disciple. But there's Jesus. Even in all of his suffering, he's looking to her needs. And the last point I want to bring here, honoring one's mother means providing for her needs, even when your own needs may even be greater at the moment. Isn't that a good one? J. Oswald Sanders says, in these callous and materialistic days, there is growing disregard on the part of young people of their obligation to those to whom they owe so much, their parents. And he says, there is no excuse that is valid before God for neglecting one's parents. And if there has been such neglect, the path of blessing will be to make amends at once. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God. And then a few verses later it says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So Jesus showed his honor by caring for her needs. Even when he was in such pain and torment, his needs were even greater at the time. But he was not going to let that fail to look after his mother. Isn't that great? What respect he showed toward his mother. Just repeat them one more time. Honoring one's mother means submitting to her as long as you're under her care. Even when you might have more understanding than she. Jesus, age 12. Honoring one's mother means caring for her concerns and giving her your best, even when her worries might not be your top priorities at the wedding of Cana. Honoring one's mother means doing the will of God, even when she might not understand what you are doing. And last, honoring one's mother means providing for her needs, even when your own needs may be greater at the moment. What a great God we have. What a great Lord we serve in the Lord Jesus Christ. Honor our mother and our father. Let's look to the Lord in closing prayer. Our Heavenly Father, what a tremendous example we have of the Lord Jesus. And may we even have been reminded on this Mother's Day of our need to care for our parents, care for our mother. Lord, and do it in the fashion that Jesus did it. And put you first above all things. We give you thanks now for your scriptures and the guidance they give us in life. In our Savior's name, amen. Gabby.